Good morning once again, everyone. Welcome on a beautiful morning. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've been waiting for these kind of mornings for a little over a month. But anyway, for those of you who don't know, my name is Jonathan Rotz. I serve as an elder here, and this morning we're going to continue through the prophets and this whole sermon series of prophets' point of view. Today, I'll be working through the book of Lamentations. I will say that the author of Lamentations is somewhat debated, but I'm going to take the preface that it is Jeremiah. A lot of folks would point to that as well. Lamentations is a very short book. It's only five chapters, and the setting is a reflection of looking back on the happenings that came to the exile of Jerusalem in 587 BC, when the southern portion of Israel, Judah, fell to Babylon. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet from the days of King Josiah through the exile to Babylon. And Lamentations is just what its title sounds like. It's a lament. It's looking back in sorrow over the things that has happened. God's people, Israel, And it's also Jeremiah's longing to see God's mercy put upon his people and to see a repentant people. Now, I would say that we could struggle whenever we read books like this to understand the application. But I hope that what will happen here is as I weave parts of the Old Testament and the book of Jeremiah as well as Lamentations together, I hope we'll see that it is extremely applicable to where we are today. Now, as you can imagine, I took some artistic interpretations in this, but I have done my best to stay true to the scripture as well as the gospel message throughout the entire Bible. The other thing to keep note of is if you have read through Lamentations, Lamentations doesn't have a nice, clean conclusion. It is more of a cry out at the end to God. And that is where we will end as well today. So just so you know. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we can come together, that we can just be blessed by your word. I pray that you help me to be true to that word. Help my words to be few, but your words to be many. Lord, I pray that you prepare all of our hearts just to hear from you and to just be able to acknowledge the places in our own lives where we can just use the renewal and revival that Jeremiah was so longing for. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, and thank you for the invitation to come and speak to you. Rarely am I given, or in fact, do I take the opportunity to discuss the awful events that I wrote of in what has become known as the Book of Lamentations. As you likely know, my name is Jeremiah. I'm a prophet of the Lord, the son of Hilkiah, a priest from the land of Benjamin. I grew up in the village of Anathoth, and I was called to be a prophet in the 13th year of King Josiah, and would spend most of the remainder of my life in Jerusalem. I've been asked to discuss with you the Lamentations that I wrote, but before we get there, I need to take you back and give you an understanding of what I was lamenting over. As I grew up under my father, we were constantly discussing the Holy Scriptures and how it was applicable to every aspect of our life. My father would discuss not only the law and that was taught, but it would also why that law was so important to all of us. He would tell stories of the prophets of old and how their great faith and reliance on the Lord was what seemed to set them apart from others. He would also, though, point out stories that showed that even these great men of God could come to rely on themselves or what they were comfortable with and how this self-reliance would cost them. He talked of how Moses was commanded to strike the rock with his staff to bring forth water. Then later, he was told to speak to the rock, but he struck it like the first time, and it was considered disobedience to the Lord. The great warrior Joshua destroyed the entire town of Jericho simply by marching around it, but then failed to inquire of the Lord about the defeat of Ai, and was routed by just a very small army. It struck me that although these men and many other great men of God, they were great men of God, but they were also just so normal. And they could easily start to rely on themselves and simply forget who the Lord was. And they forgot that the Lord is for us. I've tried to remember this throughout my entire life. With this remembrance, I didn't take the calling of prophet lightly when I was called during the reign of Josiah. As the Lord called me to be a prophet, he seemed to know my heart. And as it is written in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord commanded me to not be afraid of the people and that he promised deliverance. But I was afraid. I was afraid due to my young age and the calling that was being placed on me. But as the Lord touched my mouth, and he stated that he had put his words in, and I submitted to him. Now you may think that being a prophet would be a good thing. And while it is an unspeakable honor to have the Lord's favor on you, I hesitate to call this good, at least not in the mortal sense of the word. You also have to understand the condition of the nation that I was prophesying to. I understand that Habakkuk talked to you last week and outlined the kings of Judah. So I won't go into great detail, but I'll remind you that King Josiah was a good king. He very much sought the Lord and repented for all that Judah had forgotten over the years. But even under Josiah's reign, the Lord told me that Judah would once again forget their first love and return to other gods. He showed me that the land would be polluted and that they would return to their old ways. Yet God was willing to allow repentance, but the warning came that Judah would be invaded and devastated. Many, including myself, struggled with this. It was a hard idea to reconcile. We were the last remaining remnant of Israel. We were the people of the Lord. We knew that we served the one true God, not some made-up God of some other people or some nation. We had the accounts of what God had done for us throughout the past, in not only choosing our people, but the miraculous ways he provided for us and protected us. Other nations and other gods had to bow or even break before our Lord. And now the Lord was speaking through me, telling us that our nation would be completely broken. What was even stranger was that these prophecies came during a time when it seemed that we were seeing a light of revival in our nation. Under Josiah's reign, the people appeared to be turning back to the Lord. Josiah had found the scrolls of the Lord as they were repairing the temple, and he took and looked, and he heard of how we had strayed away from the Lord. And he showed the nation our wrongs, and repentance was appearing in the people, and these people seemed to be turning back to the Lord. This was the other part of the prophecy that didn't make sense to me. Why would the Lord declare this prophecy when his people were turning back? However, I had to be faithful to the Lord, even when it didn't make sense. But then, tragedy struck. King Josiah went into battle, some would say foolishly. And during that battle, the Lord allowed him to be struck by an arrow, and he died. Soon his son Jehoahaz was on the throne, and unfortunately he didn't share his father's dedication to the Lord. If you know history, you may remember that there were two other kings, King Jehoahaz's in Israel's history. These kings were evil and turned to idol worship. But I knew this time it would be different. Josiah and the people were turning to the Lord. However, Jehoahaz went the same way as his namesakes and did evil. God took him out of the throne only 3 months into his reign, allowing the people to see what happens when we don't follow after the Lord. After Pharaoh Necho took Jehoahaz into captivity, he placed Jehoiakim in the throne. I continued to prophesy and hope that the king and the people's hearts would turn back to the Lord, but they did not. Jehoiakim also turned away from the Lord, and what was worse, the people followed. It was during this time that I had to reflect on the great prophet Samuel. As he had aged and his sons were not following the ways of the Lord, the people of Israel demanded a king, just as the other nations around us had. Samuel inquired to the Lord and was told to listen to the people because they had rejected the Lord, not Samuel. They no longer wanted the Lord to be the king and to reign over them. Samuel even went on to warn the people of all that they were going to lose, including land, wealth, even slaves, and possibly family. But this obstinate people would not listen. But what was worse was that in following after the other nations and looking for a king, we were breaking the commandment found in Deuteronomy to not follow the gods of other nations. For our Lord is jealous, and his anger will be kindled when we stray from him. They truly wanted to follow the kings and not the Lord. And as we had evil kings come to power, it was obvious that the people's hearts were not set upon the Lord. Rather, they were following after their king. The people put their trust in their leader rather than the Lord. They longed for prosperity and would take any route that needed in order to get it. The nation was doing well in their estimation, with people living in luxury, building houses, having parties, and thinking life was good, even though we were no longer a sovereign nation. And all the while, the people were chasing after these other gods and paying no attention to the Lord. Now, political unrest was just part of the time for us, with Assyria gaining power and our kings not always knowing where their allegiance should be. Yet for many, life was okay, or maybe even good, and it seemed that that was all that mattered to them. Yet God still had me proclaiming this impending doom. I would call for repentance and warn of the wrath that was to come from the north. But these warnings were met with different levels of rejection, but rejection all the same. At this point, I had to continually remind myself of all the accounts my father told me of the prophets of old and how they went about the things on their own. God was displeased. How I longed to give a different message, or even soften the message that had been given to me. Do you know the way the people looked at me? The way people talked about me? The constant looks of laughter as people passed by? The conversations with glances my way? They would constantly play in my head, wondering if anyone heard and if anyone cared. But if it would have simply been a mind game, that would have been hard enough. But it also quickly led to persecution from all levels. I received threats, and even my own relatives from Anathoth had a plot to kill me. I was imprisoned and tortured for my messages. In fact, a priest, Pashur, even had me beaten and put in the stocks for public humiliation because of my message. I was even thrown into a mud-filled cistern and left to die, and I would have died if it had not been for the courage of Ebed-Menelech to ask for the release and rescue. I even wrote all my warnings on a scroll and delivered them to the king, Jehoiakim, just to watch him simply tear it up and burn it piece by piece in an absolute act of defiance to God and his word. Everywhere I went, God told me to keep proclaiming this message, and everywhere I proclaimed the message, I was rejected and I was mocked. But just like Samuel, I started to sense that they were not rejecting me. They were rejecting God. The people were comfortable, and although they were heading down a path of destruction, I could see that the comfort was lulling them to sleep in the face of doom. I started to no longer feel sorry for myself and the position that the Lord had put me in. Instead, I felt such a burden for the people and had a renewed desire to wake them out of their sleep and stupor before it was too late. I desperately continued to cry for repentance of the nation and return to the Lord. But through all this, our circumstances continued to get more and more dire, and the nation's heart continued to grow more stubborn and evil. The days of repentance over Josiah were a dim memory, and the people were truly following after whatever king was in power rather than the Lord. I even saw our own people oppressing each other and seeking only their own desires. It was just one of the many examples of how people didn't even care to attempt to fulfill the Lord's calling, even with the people of our own nation. The world was changing all around us, and we saw other powers rise and fall. I had prophesied that Babylon would come from the north and take us away into captivity, but most simply saw this as humor rather than a warning. Our brothers to the north, Israel, had fallen to Assyria, but our nation seemed somewhat unfazed. They didn't believe it would happen, and certainly not by a small nation, at least at that time, of Babylon. Even though we as a nation had turned away from the Lord, somehow most people seemed to believe the Lord would stand for us, even though in so many ways our nation no longer stood for him. We hardly honored him with our speech, let alone our lives and our hearts. Babylon continued to grow in power, and eventually they came and attacked us. At first they didn't destroy us, but they took the best of our society and set up control over our land. This came in two waves, only a few years apart. However, people still didn't turn back to God, and they seemed to not understand what was happening. I was astounded at the hardness of their hearts and that they couldn't see what God was doing right in front of them. He was fulfilling all of his prophecies. All of this was not simply punishment for our sins as a nation, but it was a cry from our Lord to repent and come back to him. He is a God of compassion, but our people couldn't see that. Then the year came where Babylon came in and utterly destroyed Jerusalem, even Solomon's temple. Now you have to understand, in this time, nations believed they were extensions of their deities and their gods, and every nation had a deity or a god. So if one nation conquered another nation, it was a way of showing whose god was stronger. And to destroy a god's temple showed the inability of that god to defend itself. Some of our people looked at this as utter defeat, and others looked at it as an opportunity to even declare our God, the one true God, as false. But I continued to remind them that God had been telling us that this would happen. Babylon didn't destroy or conquer the Lord, but rather the Lord allowed all the false idols that we had been worshiping to be utterly destroyed, including our nation. We were so wrapped up in our prosperity and our success and even trivial religion that we had overlooked the Lord, and now he was using Babylon as a wake-up call and a way to call us back. You see, Israel had been a nomadic people for years, wandering in the wilderness, being able to rely little on anything other than the Lord. But it seemed that once we settled down into our houses and became comfortable, we forgot who our provider really was. At one point, I had even written a letter to the first waves of exiles in Babylon. In this letter, I had shared with them a message that the Lord had laid on my heart that they were to settle into life in Babylon, as it would be a long period before any of our lineage would be able to return. But even in this message, the Lord made me remind them that even though they were in captivity, even though they had been ravaged by war, even though the comforts they once knew were gone, yet still the words rang true. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give a future and a hope. This is one of my better known messages from God, but it's not to be lost that this message was to a people who were in captivity. Remember that these people were not only in captivity, but also that captivity that would last for years and for some of them, an entire lifetime. The Lord went on to remind us that all of this was done so that we would call on him, seek him, and find him. His number one desire was for people to return to him and know him, and he would do anything to have us do that. Even create discomfort. As the Lord reminded us of a coming time, of a better future, it seemed to contrast the idea that these captives would possibly remain for most of their lives outside of our nation. But what does the Lord mean by a better future? How can I proclaim this when for some this future is so bleak? We are certainly a people that views things as a community, and we can look at a betterment of a future for future generations, yet even in that light, it didn't completely make sense, and it makes me wonder why the Lord has me prophesy of these better times. Yet it made me reflect on the prophet Isaiah, that first prophet you heard from. He kind of resembles your lead pastor, actually. But he had a message of hope and restoration, not merely for our nation, but of a coming Messiah that would redeem his people and seemingly all people. One who would be a righteous ruler, a ruler forever. A ruler that would bring ultimate judgment to the nations and would set captives free. Freedom. Freedom is such a glorious concept, but you can only truly appreciate it if you know what bondage is. And I believe that all of us deal with some sort of bondage. And the promise is that this future Messiah will relieve everyone from whatever bondage they have. It makes me think that this promise that Isaiah prophesied isn't simply for this world. That this coming Messiah isn't simply interested in our nation's freedom, but the freedom of the soul. I look around and see that the truth is that the bondage of my people is much deeper, so much bigger than being only in a foreign land. I must also admit that as I reflect on the Messiah that Isaiah described, I also found comfort in the fact that he would be known as a suffering servant, an attribute that I could associate with. that so many in this world can associate with. At least, that is, if they can admit that they are suffering as well. But now it wasn't simply letters to exiles. I was now there with them. As I watched Jerusalem be destroyed, it was a horrific sight. Warfare is never a beautiful thing. Although I had lived through two other exiles, I now experienced the total destruction and desolation of our nation and some of its people. I saw things I never wanted to see. I watched unspeakable acts unfold all around me. You see, so many prophets over the years have been proven true, but rarely do they see it themselves. I can honestly say I wish that that was true for me. I wish I could have simply prophesied and not seen this with my own eyes. But just as I had learned from Moses and the rocks, I still wanted to stay true to what the Lord was calling me to. I didn't want to rely on my own strength or understanding. As I went into exile and we were in Babylon, I started to see people that I had spent most of my life with in Jerusalem. But they were different. Those who used to walk by me in splendor, laughing and joking about my prophecies, now I could hardly recognize them. Some were in rags. Most had faces showing of the strain of all they had experienced. Those that once reveled in all of their comforts now grimaced under the pain of servitude. There was a certain amount of acknowledgement as well by some of the prophecy coming true. But although they accepted the word, it seemed that they still couldn't accept that it was from God. Now, some may think that this was a moment for me to gloat in my triumph in front of all of those who refused to believe me in the past. But all I could feel was the compassion of the Lord. He put in me a heart that showed me how He feels when someone turns away from Him. These frail shadows of people that I once knew as strong and full of life brought to light the way the Lord sees the hearts that are dim and cold to Him. The utter lostness of these people brought about the realization of what God desires when He wants to allow Himself to be found by them. Our captivity pointed out why God desires freedom. A kind of freedom I wondered if I was even ever possible on this earth. This wouldn't be a political freedom, an economic freedom, or even a personal freedom, but a spiritual freedom, void of the sin that so quickly entangles us in this world. But even at this point, God was doing something amazing in me. For all the trials, for all the pain, for all the torture I had endured, and even now, as I was a captive in an unfamiliar land, still I had hope. Even with all the sufferings I had witnessed and the strain of my current circumstances, I still had joy. And I can hardly describe either the hope or the joy. You see, these don't seem to be based on our current circumstance, for there's little joy here. And based on what God has told me, I have no hope of return to that which I once knew. However, I am now coming to a fuller understanding of what it means to have an eternal hope and eternal joy. Maybe I'm understanding now what true freedom that the Lord can bring is. I see that even though my entire life God has been showing me that He has desired to have us and have our sights on eternity, not simply the momentary pleasures of this world. I have an indescribable hope in the Lord, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Now as I walk among the exiles, I continue to beg the Lord for his mercy upon us. I understand that in eternal glory, these pains will be a dim reflection, but I still beg that his mercy will be at least to bring others to true repentance. I see in so many faces a look of despise towards me that has faded and been replaced by a look of acknowledgement. A look that tells me that they know that it was a message from the Lord, not simply my words. Yet I also know that sin isn't just to be acknowledged, it's to be repented of. It isn't enough for us as a people and a nation to see the folly of our ways, but rather we have to turn from it. Our desire can't be to simply get back to the place we were when we thought our nation was in the right place, but rather we have to look forward to a place where the Lord will be exalted on his throne above any leader or any nation. For our Lord rules and reigns forever. His throne is from generation to generation. Yet at this time, it can be so confusing, and we can feel forgotten, left behind, and turned away from. We have a land that was promised, and was promised to be a beacon to other nations. But that beacon has been dashed, set ablaze, and destroyed. Where will the light come from now? Who will be your ambassador, O Lord, amongst the nations? Why have you, O Lord, allowed evil to prevail over good? I understand that we have sinned, Lord, but what about your glory? What about your name? O Lord, we have dragged your name through the mud. Please forgive us. We have brought shame on you for forgetting our calling from you. Have mercy on us. We have been unfaithful, though you remain faithful. Oh Lord, please do not reject us. Do not be angry with us. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Jeremiah's words and lamentations of the nation of Jerusalem, of Israel, as they are in exile. Lord, in so many ways we can see this in the world that we live in as well. Help us to not forget you. Help us to not put the things of this world in front of you. Father, have mercy on us and compassion where we have failed, and allow us to not just acknowledge it, but to turn from it. Lord, I pray that as we go from here, that Lord, anything I would say would fall to the floor, but anything that you would say would just ring true in our hearts. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.